Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we want to look there together. We're going to talk about the miracle of multiplication, and we're going to take a couple of weeks to talk about stewardship. I have sought the Lord, and it just is clear to me that you and I need to take a couple of weeks and think about stewardship and what that means. So this isn't just a study. This is something that I believe God's directing by His Holy Spirit to help guide us in some of our thinking, our living. So let me ask you to do something for me right off the bat. I'm going to give you a homework assignment. You ready? Homework. I'm going to ask you to spend 5 minutes, five, not four, not six, but five. Now, if you want to do more, you can, but you can't do less. 5 minutes every day thinking about stewardship, processing the idea of what would God be speaking to you about stewardship. Now, you're already thinking, well, this is about my money. Yes. But it's also about your time and your talent and your resources. So here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to send you a scripture reference every day starting tomorrow. We'll send it out. We'll get it out tonight. And you'll have tomorrow. And every day I'm going to do this two ways. I'm going to email you and I'm going to tweet you. Okay? So you got to be on my Twitter account. Okay? But I'm going to send this to you so that you can receive. And I have an account, in case you didn't know that. I'm getting into the 21st century. Can you say amen to that? And it's really easy, Pastor Steve. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to give you just something so simple that you can read every day and then go ahead and take that and then spend 5 minutes. Okay, Lord, how does this apply to me? What does this mean? I mean, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to ask that we would do it so then when we come back together again next week, we will all have spent 5 minutes every day thinking about the concept of stewardship in terms of our time, our schedules, you know, all that, our talents. Everyone in this room has a talent. You are talented people, so I want you to think about what God has given you by way of your gifts, your natural abilities, your supernatural abilities, and then your monies, your resources, your finances. And then we're going to spend again next week talking about stewardship. Because God wants us to focus in on that. You know, we had an amazing time yesterday. There was over 100 of us studying the Word, learning how to study the Word together. And if you weren't here, I'm sorry, you missed it. It was kind of fun. I mean, I was thinking about it this morning and some of the things that, man, we just did so well. A few things I'm thinking, I'd like to change a little bit. But it was just overall just an amazing experience. And I was thinking about one of the things we talked about, and I thought, we're not going to do this every time, but I thought, I want to do this morning. Because we were looking at Ezra and Nehemiah. And I don't know if you remember, those of you who are here, we talked about it, but there was a season in Israel's history where they did not worship God or read the Word. In other words, open the scrolls and read it publicly because of what had happened. And if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, there were two prophets who lived together at the same time. You'll understand more about it. But finally, the Word came back, was reestablished, and can you imagine, they read the Word of God in entirety that they had at that time, and everyone stood the whole time. Can you imagine that? I mean, and we talked about how that was out of reverence and respect and honor, because God's Word is so important. I want us to elevate the Word of God. I want to communicate, and I'm on a mission that us as a church will see. I mean, there's a lot of things that we're going to be looking at, but one thing in particular, the Word of God, that we would value it, see the importance of it. And I remind you, we have a mezuzahs right along each of the door. It's something that's more traditional with Jewish, but I've adopted that into who we are. And if you look, and when you go out the sanctuary doors, you'll see that little object. And go ahead and point to it. Yeah, go ahead and look there. Yeah, see that right there. You can see we have one of those on each of the doors. Inside there is Scripture. And let me tell you what that means, because it's kind of tilted. You know how it's tilted there a little bit? It's leaning in. That means that the Word of God is in this place. I have one of those at my home, my front, my door. And a lot of you know I was born and raised in a Jewish home. And man, if you're born and raised in a Jewish home, you have one of those on your door. You know, it's just you got to do it. You just, the home isn't right without that. And to this day, I most of the time will just reach up and touch it and say, God, bless this home with your word. I want my home where I live to contain the word of God. And obviously, I want this sanctuary to contain the word of God. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
So in that light, we're going to read Luke chapter 9. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. So open your Bibles, turn your devices on, or follow along. So I'm going to read and ask you just to simply follow. But it's really important that although there is a slide there, I still want you to go ahead and make sure that you open up your own word. Okay, starting at verse 10, Luke chapter 9, let's read together. I'll read out loud and you listen, I'm sorry. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. He took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And when the multitude knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Can you just say amen to that? Wow. Verse 12. And when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns, country, and lodge, and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, and unless we go and buy food for all these people. Verse 14, for there were about 5,000 men. Now, I'll say a little bit more, but 5,000 men actually is in reference to probably between 10 to 15,000 people. So they were just talking about the men present. At this time, they didn't include the women and the children, although we know that they were also present. So you're talking about 10,000 to 15,000 people. I mean, there's a huge crowd. So it kind of helps you there. Verse 15, and they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. And so they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. Can you say amen to that? All right, you can be seated now. What an amazing story. And you first read it and you kind of think about it and think, you know, what does this have to do with stewardship? And actually it has a lot to do with stewardship and how to live life and the way you and I function as believers. First of all, you have to just imagine, once again, that there was probably more like 5,000 families identified by the men. And so, like I said, because of that concept, we know that they would identify, and families would be following. This wasn't just the men going out, but the women would have been there, children would have been there. And so we're talking between 10 to 15,000 people. And again, we had learned that from last week, it's so good to read other versions, because this story is told, this event, it's a real event that took place, is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as you read these different, because, remember, we talked about this, because each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have a different audience that they're addressing, you get a little bit of additional information as you read these different, the different Gospels. And so you begin to realize that a lot has been going on, and what's behind this, and what Luke tells us, and he gives us a lot of detail, but we know that Passover is about to happen, we know that they're in the area of Tiberias in the northern Galilean region. A lot of teaching's been taking place. Jesus has been speaking. He's been speaking to the disciples. And the multitude, I mean, momentum is gathering, and you got the large crowd come. And what's amazing is as they're coming, anyone who was sick was healed. Can you say amen to that? I mean, the word was traveling. It was taking place. And all of a sudden, you've got this gathering crowd that shows up. And a very practical thing happens. Again, look at verse 12. The day began to wear away. So we're hitting actually dinner time. It's coming close to about 6 o'clock in the evening. And the 12, the disciples, so they're kind of the key guys running the ship here. They said to Jesus, you know, basically, how practical can you get? Send everyone away. Send the multitude away that they can go to the surrounding towns, country, and lodge and get provisions, because we didn't plan for this. I mean, we were figuring the 12 of us were going to hang out and, you know, have a great time together, but we've got 10,000 other people around us, and we didn't really plan very well, so the best thing to do is, man, send them out. Can you imagine? I mean, they were in a place that was deserted. This is crazy, but there wasn't one McDonald's anywhere. I mean, what are you going to do? There was literally nothing. And back then, culture, you got to realize, getting something to eat was a whole lot different than it is today, right? I mean, even still handling a sudden large crowd of 10,000 would be just overwhelming. But, you know, we could center, I mean, there's fast food, there's stores, there's all kinds of opportunities. Back then, there were some villages surrounding that area. And if you know the region, you begin to realize these guys are being absolutely practical. I mean, you know, this is going to take a while. They got to walk. They got to get there. And there's a lot that needs to happen. So send them away. That just seems the right thing to do. Now, when you look at this and, you know, it says in John, listen to John. Okay, so same event. Turning to Philip, right, one of the 12 there. Jesus turns to him and he asks, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Now, there's some insight there. I love that. He turns to one of the, and Philip, I think Philip was kind of, he probably had stepped out a little bit. You know, he was maybe being a little overly aggressive about too many people, maybe complaining a little bit too much. And I just have a feeling the Lord just looks at Philip and says, okay, Philip, you know, we're just going to take care of this. And Philip is going, how? This is impossible. There's no way this can happen. And you'll notice the words in John, to test him. Let me say something about that. When God tests us, it's a good thing. I don't want you to see this, because when I see the word test, I'm like some of you. I start thinking school, exams. Oh, no, I'm going to fail. You know, because you know, poor Philip, he didn't have a time to prepare for this test. And so he's probably thinking, you know, what's going to happen? Can you and I understand that when God brings a test into our lives, no one fails? Now, you might not do well in the test, but you don't fail. What happens? You grow. Oh, yeah. I mean, the idea God brings things into our lives and experiences, not so that he can help us fail, but so that we can grow. So we can be challenged, so we can be more like him and draw. So here in this case, Philip is about to have an opportunity to learn and to grow and understand a little bit more about who Jesus is in his life. And so there's been a lot going on. He said to them, again, I'm in verse 13 of Luke 9, you give them something to eat. Now, we go back to John. And we realize that one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, well, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many? I mean, you look at this, you kind of think, will we really trust in him? Because it really is, that's kind of the question that's going on here. I mean, it's like, okay, give them something to eat. And basically, I just see a little sarcasm in the response there. I don't know if I can just kind of, I wish I could hear the tone that was going on that moment, but he's going, well, God, you just asked us to do the impossible, but I found this kid with his lunch. And so this is all we've got, so here you go. Lord, what are you going to do with it? And it's kind of like, okay, let's see how good you are. I mean, this guy's got five loaves of bread. He's got two small fish. And look, he says, but what are they among so many? This is impossible. I wonder how else he could have said that if he really trusted God. Think about how could that response have been different? I mean, what could he have said that would have been more hopeful? Or, you remember we've been talking about having expectancy. Here, this is about expectation. The expectation is, God, this is just not real and practical. But if we were having the concept of, you know, hope and realizing this is the Messiah, the Lord of all, he can do anything, rather than saying, well, all we got is five loaves and two fishes, but where are they among many? Lord, I trust in you. I believe what you can do. This is what we have. This is where we're going to start. What's next, Lord? And perhaps coming in a way that speaks of being hopeful rather than sounding a little discouraging, like, this is just not going to work. We don't have enough, God. Now, you and I can make application of that, can't we? Now, God may not ask us to go feed 10,000 people, but he might ask you to do something challenging emotionally, spiritually, relationally. He might ask you to do something at work. He might ask you to step out in a ministry. And how often do we respond, this is impossible. There just isn't enough resource here, God. There's no way this could happen in my life. There's no way this could happen in this community. There's no way this could take place in the world that I live in because there's so little. And in the same way, we can be just like Andrew in responding, and I think Andrew reflects the disciples there and what they were struggling with, because here's what's happening is God is calling you and I to completely trust in him. Now, let me say this to you. Trust grows through experience. And here's what I see in some of you. Your trust isn't growing because you're not willing to take the risk to experience the miraculous work of God. God speaks to you and says, trust me, here's an opportunity. And we back away and say, no, God, it's not going to work for me. Where if we would just take a step of faith and put ourselves in a place to experience the work of God, experience the risk, I wonder what would happen in some of our lives if we were willing to take that amazing next step. Because that's what God's really asking us to do, is to build trust in him and let him take something that seemingly is small and do something very large. Can you say amen to that, church? I had a story that I shared in the first service that it was okay. But Peggy came and shared something with me that I think is great. And so I'm not going to share my story about my multimillionaire person. Instead, Peggy, come on, can I have the... Peggy came and shared with me something that I thought, this is just so cool. Peggy, come on up here so I can see you. And, you know, Peggy is on our worship team. She plays the piano. She's been here a long time. Now, Peggy, what do you do for a living?
I work for the Department of Early Learning, and so I work with our state pre-funded preschool program, right. So with low-income families.
Yeah, so, I mean, this is kind of her vocation is to help people, and she helps people who are in need. She's got this amazing job. You've been doing this for a long time, haven't you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm older than dirt now, so yes. Long time.
No, you're not. No, you're not. Not at all. And so, you know, Peggy was sharing with me an event that took place. This happened, and so tell us what was going on in your home for you and Rod.
So on Friday, I went out and I bought something really big, and it's in the back of my car. And Rodney and I, we could have hauled it into the house. We could have gotten it in ourselves. And we have a young neighbor, and I called him over. I said, hey, can you carry this big box in the house? And when we got in the house, Rodney had been to Costco, and he had bought apples, and I kind of laughed because they weren't on the list because there were probably 24 apples in our fridge, and I had them sitting on the table. And after Tyler moved things in the house, I said, here, take these home for your kids.
No. So here's the thing is, so your husband went outside the boundaries of the list there, and he brought home apples that you know you didn't need.
Right.
And so here they were, and he had no idea about any of this going on. So this is something that I want you to understand. This is something that God does. It's an amazing thing. Okay.
And this guy helped you move.
Mm-hmm. And you said, thank you. Here's some apples.
And here's some apples. Later that day, CPS showed up at his door because somebody had called in that they were abusing their children, which I can tell you they're not abusing their children. But this call had been made. CPS goes into their house. They did find some safety things that they need to fix in their house. They gave them kudos because they had stocked shelves and fresh fruit for their children because those apples were there.
So, can you say amen to that? So I want you to get the story here. Unbeknownst to anyone that's going on, they're just, you know, here the neighbor helps, and you give away apples. And Lord bless that, because no one knew CPS would come knocking on the door. And the thing that sort of stayed the course of would have been a fairly negative action that could have been taken, they discovered that they had food and they had fresh fruit because of the apples you gave them.
Which, working with low-income families, that doesn't happen that often because fresh fruit does not keep, so you don't spend your money for food necessarily on the fresh items.
Yeah. Can you say amen to that, church? That's great. Awesome. Thank you, Peggy. That's how God uses us. And that just happened. Was that like, when was that? Yesterday?
Friday.
So this is like just happened. And God used such a simple thing like that. And you think a small thing, I don't know about you, that was a small thing, Costco apples, that brought about a big thing. And the fact that CPS was able to, you know, for whatever reason the call went out, I don't know the details of it, but they said, okay, maybe things really are different here. God did something. God does amazing things. God uses us in ways that you can't imagine. But here's the point. It won't happen until you give something away. Because you could have kept the apples, as simple as it might have been. You could have kept those apples, thought, well, I'm going to keep them. But instead, it was given away. And I know Pagan Raw, they love Jesus so much that it was something directed by the Lord. And they may not have consciously thought, okay, God, I got a postcard from you. But just being believers, it was easier for them to give something away and say, here, I just want to bless you, a small little thing. And then look at the big thing that happened. So I want you to connect with that. Because, again, they said to him, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Unless we go and buy food for all these people, for there were about 5,000 men. And I want you to note the attitude there. We have no more than. I mean, the words, if you look at that and study it in the Greek, it was a word, it was a despairing comment. We have no more than. In other words, this is not going to get any better. And so unless we go and buy food, these people are going to be hungry. There's no way, God, that we could imagine that you could do something miraculous. So he said to the disciples, make them all sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Can you say amen? That was the first miracle? Not feeding the 5,000, but getting 10,000 to 15,000 people to sit down in groups of 50 and do it in orderly fashion. That was a miracle. And they did that. And I want you to begin to see the point. If we do not give, then the Lord has nothing to bless. If we do not give to the Lord, then the Lord has nothing to bless, and therefore the Lord cannot multiply our gift. And I want you to begin to see that the Lord can take a little gift and turn it into a big gift. But nothing happens until you put it in the hands of God. And we're going to see that too often, we got this thing backwards. God bless me first, then I'll give, as opposed to what God is teaching us, give first so I can bless. And that becomes a great challenge for us. And that's exactly what's happening here, part of the lesson that can be learned, that if we allow the Lord to bless our gift, He in turn will multiply it in some absolutely amazing ways. It tells us in John, and I like what it says, then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. We get a little more information. Look at verse 16 of Luke 9. He then took the five loaves and two fish. Looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. Now, I'm not creating a formula here, and I don't believe the Word of God is creating a formula, but there's some absolutely amazing principles here that help us understand what's going on. So Jesus blesses the loaves and fishes. That's the first thing. But He blesses because it was put into His hands. Something had to be taken, and so they took that boy's lunch and placed it in the hands of Jesus. And He blessed that. And then He did something. He started the multiplication process. He broke them. So one became two. But I want you to see something even more amazing. He touched it. There's something about you and I putting something into the hands of God so He can touch the gift. Literally, we let go and let Him have it. I mean, it's that simple that, you know, it's like, God, bless my word. And let's say I was giving it to the Lord. Go ahead and take it. No, maybe not. I might not get it back. The point is, I have to give it to the Lord and walk away and let go of it. And now He's holding it. In this case, she's holding it. And then He gives it back. And when I get it back, He's touched it. He's blessed it. Something has transformed. In this case, literally, He broke it in half. And then look what happens. Then He says, okay, pass it on. Give it away. He tells them literally to set this gift before the people, and now trust me. Because I want you to see this crazy moment. So here this takes place. He blesses, He breaks it, and then He gives it back. It hasn't multiplied yet. See, here's the part. See, this is where I would be like, God, wait a second. You want me to take this small amount and put it in front of a group of 50 people? Okay, multiply it first, because I don't want to be embarrassed. This is like really ridiculous, because all I have is five loaves and two fish. But this is where the trust comes in, because the minute they took it and placed it before the group, it multiplied, and it started getting passed around. And there was enough food for all 10,000 people. And a matter of fact, the word says they even gathered the leftovers. But I want you to see how, I mean, being human, how difficult that would have been. And you're thinking, Lord, here. And he blesses it, He breaks it, and He gives it back. And then He says, okay, go ahead and set this in front of the people. I'd be saying, are you sure you're done praying, God? I mean, it still looks about the same. I had five loaves, now I've got 10 pieces, two fish, now I've got four. There's 10,000 people in front of me. Trust me, set it before the people. I'll do it. Wow. Can you imagine that moment if you were there, having to go ahead and walk through that process? I mean, I don't know what they were thinking. Maybe they were kind of reflecting back to some of the experience of Elijah and Elisha, the stories of the Old Testament where they had fed people miraculously. Or maybe they were remembering the story of the manna and the bread. Or maybe they were reflecting on, this is the Messiah, and Isaiah said the Messiah would bring bread to His people. I mean, maybe they were kind of thinking about all those things. I sort of doubt at that moment, because if I was in front of 10,000 people holding this little wimpy basket of food, and all of a sudden the leader said, go ahead and set it before them, and nothing had happened yet, I'd just be thinking, nothing's happened yet. See, that's where we get things out of order. Because how often do we say to God, all right, Lord, here's my check. Let me give it to you. And the Lord blesses it. And then he says, here, let me put it back in your hands and now give it away. And we say, well, I will as soon as I see the checking account getting a little bit larger. Because I'm not sure I can afford to give this away. And how many of us hold back and hesitate because, God, here's how this works for me. You bless first, then I'll give. And God says, no, 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 no. You give, then I'll bless. I had this crazy conversation with someone the other day that was one of those things where they were struggling. We're talking about finances and stuff. And they were talking about how they were struggling in giving and struggling in their tithing. And I said, well, what's going on? And so they shared the story. And the short end of it was they took 10 credit cards and maxed them out. And they maxed them out to the extent where the total amount of debt that they now owed was over $100,000. Okay, that happens. I've heard that story over and over again, repeated. And I asked them why, and they had all kinds of reasons, because it was interesting, they really didn't have to do it that way, but they made some bad decisions, and they felt this was the only way that they could go. And so now they were coming in afterwards and saying, we don't know what to do because I don't think we have enough to give anymore because we are so in debt. What should we do? And they were asking for some help. A couple things occurred to me as we were talking. I said, you know, it seems to me your bad decision has just robbed God. Because you didn't think this thing through very well. You now have exhausted your resources and put yourself in a position where you have no money left to give. I understand what you're saying. But you have to understand you're here because you made some bad decisions. There were some other options you had. And they said, yeah, we get that. That's why we're here, to see if you can help us. I said, well, are you willing to trust God? Absolutely. Well, you got to start by giving to him first. Because you are not going, all you're going to do, if you're saying to me, I've got to pay this out first and then I'll start giving. And I understand the practicality of that. I understand how that sounds like, and I've seen people get them in such a hole that literally, and when you do that, you're robbing God. You're robbing God of what is really his, because you didn't do this well. But I've also discovered that then you just compound the problem by continuing to not do it right. And here's what the Word of God says, give to God first. But once again, here's our thinking. God, you're going to make up for my mistake. You're going to help me recover from my failure, from my bad decision. And so somehow God is going to be the one who will help you sidestep natural consequences of bad decisions and bad actions. I think God puts us back in a place where we got to trust him. We got to trust him to help us get out of that situation. And I have watched God do that in such a miraculous way. But we tend to wait for the multiplication before we give anything away. That's backwards. The Lord's teaching us that multiplication will happen after we give. And here's, you know, commit all our resources in the hands of the Lord. That's the first thing we do. We give everything, our time, talent, treasure. God, here it is. I want to put it in your hands. And then wait for the Lord to bless it, to touch it. And the Lord asks us then to share what he blesses. I've had people just say, it's amazing. I don't know how I had time to do this, but I gave it to the Lord and God blessed my schedule and multiplied hours. There's still only 24 hours in a day, although we'd like 25. But God can bless those hours if we put it into his hands and ask him. Multiplication takes place after we give. And I've learned something. And all of this is validated elsewhere in the Word. This isn't just in this story. This is validated in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. There will be more than enough when the Lord blesses. Can you say amen to that? I know that for a fact. There will be more than enough. Verse 17 tells us they ate, They were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. They ate. They all ate. They were all filled, and they had 12 baskets left over. This is like, what an amazing principle. Give me the next slide. God wants to bless you. There's no question of that. But we will not see our time, talent, or finances multiply until we put them into the hands of the Lord, and then He puts them back into our hands to give. The miracle happened after the resources were given away. And I've learned that God doesn't just add blessing. The Word says He multiplies blessing. And I'm going to say something challenging here. Because you and I are on a mission. We're called to do some real stuff. And here's the challenging piece. Some of the stuff isn't going to happen because we're not giving. Some of you are waiting and doing it backwards rather than stepping out. And I'm thinking about God's calling us to expand our ministry. I mean, to reach children in the public school, as well as right here with those who come into our building, our facilities. I mean, we continue our mission with Naval Avenue. We're there. We're going to continue to serve. Youth outreach, expansion into the high schools. We're making plans to do some pretty amazing things. Benevolence. I mean, I love the fact that we need to give away stuff. Give away, you know, resources and help and support and those kinds of things when people get into a situation. To provide counseling and prayer ministry, deliverance and support to those not only here but within our community. To reach out into the military community. To get on those bases and to share the gospel of Jesus. To be a part of that. To raise up training. We have our Olympic Bible Institute. To be able to do that, to train our youth, our young adults in ministry. There are needs that family have, and we are about meeting those needs. The marriages, the help that we can provide with counseling and seminars and workshops and small groups. And then God's talking to us about expanding and buying potentially the building next door. Now, how is all that going to happen? Well, the Lord's going to do it, but what's the mechanism that the Lord's going to use? Us. You know, if it was up to me, I probably would do it different. I'd say, God, I'm not sure the church is the best way to go. But God made a choice and a decision and says in His Word, because God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need these resources. But He said, I have made a choice to use my church as the means by which this is going to happen. So I'm using your voice, your body, I'm using your resources, I'm using your time, and when you don't do that, you are not hurting an organization, you are robbing God. You are saying, God, I don't trust you, I'm holding back, and you just don't get it. Lord, I only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. I only have so much. I only have a little bit. And God, there's no way that you can make this happen. And then we hold back. We say, but God, I'll be there if you just multiply first, if you bless first. And then we don't get a chance to grow. We don't face the challenge of the opportunity that we have to experience God's miraculous intervention. And so God's teaching us this is what it means to be a good steward of what God has given us. You know, it's interesting that this happened, feeding of 5,000. What a miraculous event. It also happened a second time, the feeding of 4,000. And it's in Mark. I'm not going to go into details of this, but basically, same thing happened. And in this case, they had 7. And he did the same thing. He took the loaves. He thanked God. They handed it out. The miracle took place. At the very end, they ate until they were full, all the people. So we're talking 4,000, what? You know, probably another 10,000 people, maybe 8 to 10,000, a few less, of food left over. And there were 7 large baskets of food left over. And there were about 4,000 people in the crowd that day. And he sent them home after they had eaten. God is asking us to trust Him. and to understand his mission. Now, there's something here, and we learned in our time yesterday that when you study the word, there's more to it than we see. Now, have you ever asked yourself the question, why 12 baskets? Why not 10? Why not 15? Why not 100 left over? Why not send everyone home with a doggy bag? I mean, why 12? And then why 7? Why 7? Here's what the scripture tells us. The 12 baskets represent how many tribes in Israel?
12.
And the 7 baskets represent how many Gentile nations? 7. Don't think too hard. 7. And so here's the message. Jesus is saying between these two events, I am here for the Jewish people. I am here for the Gentile people. Big picture, I'm here for everybody. And the very fact that what came back, if you will, in the leftovers, is speaking to the fact that God's mission is for everyone. God asks us to trust in him, have faith in him, and give. If the disciples had not given to the Lord first, then it would not have been blessed. If the disciples had eaten the loaves and fishes, if they had said, wow, we've got 5, I think we can make this stretch, bread pieces, we got 5 loaves of bread, we got 2 fish, come on, guys, let's go eat over here. We won't worry about these other people. They can go figure it out for me because it's their fault. They came here. They should have come better prepared. But we've got food. Well, we really don't. It was the kids' food. That says something. Then it would not have multiplied. And then the people, and here's the point, then the people would not have witnessed a miracle. What did Peggy share with us? A miracle. An amazing, you could say, coincidence, if you want to call it that. I see the hand of God doing something absolutely cool that demonstrates that Jesus is the Messiah. And he talks that he's come, that we have a choice to keep God's blessing or give it away so that it can multiply, that they may know, say that with me, that they may know, pause, Christ. This whole thing wasn't about the Lord saying, hey, look at me, I'm really cool. Look at all the neat stuff I can do. It's that they, the entire world, the Jewish and Gentile world, would know, intimately have a personal relationship with the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. Can you say amen to that, church? Let's pray.